especially our visitors. We've got several of you. It's time of year when sometimes our visitors outnumber our members. We're glad to have you here. We're encouraged by you. Appreciate you not getting up and leaving because it feels like it's 100 degrees in here. Unfortunately, that's something we've been dealing with probably the last month or so, and we're hoping it changes. I came here with every intention of wearing that suit jacket, but it's just not going to happen today. So I appreciate your attention and your, especially under these circumstances. We will invite you back, especially if you're a visitor here. We have our class on Tuesday evening. William's going to be teaching this coming Tuesday, and then starting next Tuesday, we're going to start a class, a series on answering Bible questions. And the idea was that we wanted to have a time to discuss as members some of the things that we hear in our discussions with people about the Word of God, and finding out ways, how can we best talk about those things, making sure that we're prepared to answer those questions and answer them in a way that's scriptural. And also, you know, obviously we can't control the impact to only a certain degree, but we want to talk about, you know, what ways are effective in getting people to understand what the Bible has to say about those things. So we encourage you to be a part of that. If you have ideas or questions that you would like to include, please let me know. We're starting in 2 weeks. Now, I've gotten one that's really good that I definitely want to start talking about. But if you've got things that you'd like to talk about, like questions you'd like to be more comfortable answering, you know, bring those to my attention. We'll make sure to make those part of the discussion. So anyway, we appreciate your attention. As we're going to talk a little bit more about, we started this Sunday a series on the parables, and we're going to continue on. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I wanted to do this lesson partly because it would be fresh on my mind, and fresh on those of our minds who have been in class this morning, but also because it gives an opportunity to look at the parables in a slightly different way. When we talk about the parables of Jesus, what we typically do is that we will take them parable by parable, and we will look at them, and we will dissect them, and analyze them, and figure out what is Jesus saying, and what are those messages, and that's an appropriate thing to do. Sometimes we miss something in that, though. And this is something I used. I showed this to people in the Philippines one time when I had a chance to go. This may not be very effective with you, but those of you who are in New York, and you may recognize this building. This is a building down in the financial district. And when you get up right next to it, this is what it looks like. Now, when you see it from far off, that's the building. Now, the idea there is that perspective changes things, doesn't it? I mean, you get under that, it looks like a pyramid, but it's very different when you see it from afar. And that's really the way Scripture sometimes can look as well. When we look at the way the Bible is, we sometimes can get very caught up in specific and going verse by verse and looking at things, and it's easy for us to miss another message that's there if we back up and looking things in the context in which they're delivered. And that's why I want to look at how I want to look at Matthew 13 this morning. When we talk about the idea of parables and the idea of how Jesus used parables to teach people, we see in this passage in Matthew chapter 13 a series of parables that are slightly different, as we talked about this morning, than the parables that Jesus has been saying up until this point in his ministry. And the difference is that that's all he talks about. In Matthew chapter 33 and verses 34 and 35, it says that all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, imagine, you know, putting yourself in the seat of someone who is sitting in that audience and listening to Jesus, and he tells the parable of the sower, and the parable of the tares, and the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the treasure, and all of these parables, and with no explanation whatsoever. How do you respond to that? What does that do in your mind? Do you understand what he's being said? Now, in the past, when he's done parables, we talked about this, that, you know, for example, the parable of the wise builder in the Sermon on the Mount. He's very clear about what that's talking about. When he talks about the parable of the two debtors, one who was forgiven much, one who's forgiven little, he's very clear about telling the audience exactly what he means when he's saying that. But in this case, he doesn't do that. In fact, he just goes on without any explanation whatsoever. And the reason he gives in this passage is because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In fact, the idea was that the only people that ever understood these parables were the apostles. And the reason that they did was because they came and asked. They wanted to know what Jesus meant. But this reminded me of a passage that's in Ezekiel chapter 33. It reads, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls, at the doors of the house, say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it." Now, does that describe anything in the religious world today? Does that sound familiar? It should. Because that's nothing has really changed. In a lot of ways, that's kind of how we like our... We want preachers that are entertaining, that have good speaking voices, that tell good stories, that tell jokes, that keep people engaged, and talk about things in such a general way that I can go there and feel really good about what happened, and I go there uplifted, and never once do I have to think about, wait a second, what was he actually talking about? What was the message he was trying to say, and how does that apply to my own life? I don't have to be challenged. That's how the people were in Ezekiel's day. And Ezekiel was a pretty entertaining prophet. If you remember, if you ever read the book of Ezekiel, he did a lot of weird stuff. I mean, he would, shave himself or lie on one side for a day and then lie on one side for the other day. And he would make these visual aids and all these different things. And he would never say what they were. And people would probably, let's go see what Ezekiel's going to do today. But they didn't really listen to what he was trying to get them to understand. And when we see what Jesus is right now and how Jesus is being received, this is Matthew 13 takes place in a part of his ministry that he's been around for probably a year, maybe a year and a half. He's been going through, he's in Galilee right now, but he's been in Galilee at least once or twice before. He's been down to Jerusalem. He's overturned the tables in the temple. The Pharisees already want to kill him. He's gone through all these things. He's rebuked the cities around about him because they're listening to what he's saying, but they're not repenting. And he tells them, if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that I've done in these cities, they would have repented, and they would still be here today. You get the impression that Jesus at this time in his ministry is starting to realize that people are just not listening to what he has to say. And so he comes back and says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And so when we get to Matthew 13, we see a very different type of message. And you start to get the idea that Jesus is now talking not so much to the masses, although he's still talking to them, but his audience more and more is becoming the apostles that he has chosen out of the world. You know, he has picked the 12 just recently. He has given them their instructions on going out and to preparing the way for him. We're not told how long the apostles went out to teach without Jesus, but there must have been at least some time. And he told them, this is how you're going to go out, and this is how you're going to treat people who receive the word and not receive the word. When you think about what he's trying to do, he's telling them, you go preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was the kingdom of heaven in the eyes of the Jews? Well, what Daniel 2:44, the kingdom of heaven is described. It says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. This kingdom is going to come. It's going to be this great and powerful and wonderful thing. And the Jewish people are going to be exalted once more. They're going to be restored. And everything is going to be fantastic. And the people of this town, of this region, have been waiting for this for centuries. Isaiah 60, 10 through 12 says, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdoms that will not serve you shall perish." Are we starting to see, do we see why the Jews might have thought that what's being talked about here is this idea of an earthly, powerful military kingdom? You know, we sometimes kind of criticize the Jews for missing the point of this. But when we go back and read the prophecies, isn't that kind of how it reads? You know, when we read passages like Psalm 2, 6 through 9, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." They're looking at a time of triumph, of victory, of military victory. And so when Jesus is going out and recruiting these disciples and apostles, don't you think that at some point, some of them were thinking to ourselves, we're going to be generals in the greatest army in the world. We're going to go out and conquer the world for our Lord Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you go out and you preach the kingdom and you prepare the way. And they're thinking to themselves, this is going to be amazing. People are going to flock to us. Because what Jew is going to turn this down? This is what we've been waiting for. Do you think that after a year and a half of being with Jesus, some of them are starting to say, you know, I didn't sign up for this. Because we keep going around and people keep turning us away. Nobody seems to want to listen to us. We're seeing these great crowds, but they're not paying attention to what Jesus has to say. And so Jesus starts preparing them for this and the understanding of how it is that when you go out into this world and you preach the gospel and when you build this kingdom, it's not going to be the way that you think it's going to be. You're not going to use the tools that you would normally use in warfare. You are going to have to be a different kind of soldier than what you've ever seen in the past. You know, when the children of Israel went into Canaan, you know, they were told to go in, I'm going to lead you in battle, I will fight your wars, you're going to arm yourself, you're going to go in, and you're going to wipe these people out. And it required a certain mindset. I mean, it's a mindset that I don't know that any of us, I don't know that we can imagine the idea that when we don't talk about this a lot, but when the promise had been fulfilled and all the children of Israel had possessed the land, there were still people there. And they were given very clear instructions on what they were supposed to do at that point. If you have a neighbor who is an idolater, you need to drive them out. You take your weapons, you go out, you cleanse the land. Now, we know that they didn't do that. And as a result, one of the big reasons why Israel fell away. So when they think about this idea of winning the world for Christ, they're thinking about this militaristic idea. But Jesus is looking at a very different character in accomplishing this goal. And so when he talks about this in Matthew chapter 13, and when we look at all these parables as they line up and the messages that go with them, you know, we look at them individually and we can look specifically at those messages and which is what we're going to do in this parable class. But when we see them together and we think about the disciples who have been called and what Jesus is trying to tell them, I think we see a really important message overall in terms of how we as Christians need to approach the kingdom of God. How do we talk to people? What is the process of growing the kingdom? What's it going to look like? And how should we react to them? Now let's read to refresh our memory. I know we're all familiar with these. We're just going to read the parables. We're not going to read the explanations right now. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 9. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth or soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now skip down to verse 24, when he continues on with parables. And he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemies came down and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable for them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the gardening plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, in verse 36, it says that when the crowds left, he went into the house, and that's when the disciples come and ask him, explain the parable of the weeds. And he explains that, but then he gives them 2 additional parables after doing that. Down in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the goods into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you just imagine, having sat through that as someone who had no background in the Bible, and thinking to yourself, what is he talking about? I don't understand that. We see the distinction here between the disciples and the rest of the people, because the disciples actually cared about what Jesus meant, and they came back and asked him. So we see the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the field, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the net. And the audience for these, I'm convinced more and more as I read this, while it was intended for everyone, there is a specific message or a series of messages that are given to his disciples, the ones who want to know, the ones who need to understand what it's going to be like to preach the kingdom of heaven. What's it going to be like when this is your audience out there? What's it going to be like when you're going out and talking to people and you're getting these kind of glazed looks that people aren't really sure what you're talking about? And, well, that sounds really great, but that's not really, you know, you're asking me to give up a lot and I'm just not really interested in doing that, but what will you do for me? You know, I think the apostles probably heard a lot of that. And they probably got a lot of doors slammed in their face. They probably got a lot of resistance. And they asked themselves the question, if this is the kingdom of God, why don't more people want it? And why isn't it growing faster than it needs to grow? And I think these parables are designed to prepare them for that idea. So let's walk through these. And we're not going to get into great detail about these, but I want us to look at least the basic message of these parables and see how they work together and see how they build on each other. And the first one is the parable of the sower. And this is one that we're all familiar with. In a lot of ways, I feel like it should be called the parable of the soil, because that's really, in a lot of ways, what it's talking about. But Jesus makes a point of saying it's about the sower, which I find very interesting. Because when we talk about this, we pretty much focus on the idea of the soil and what soil are we. And those are valid things that we should be thinking about and understanding how we receive the Word of God and what it does to us and how we need to react internally and why we sometimes fall away. Now, look back up at 18 and let's read Jesus' explanation of this. The parable of the sower, he explains in verse 18. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sowed in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So that's, assuming these are equal groups, that's 75% of the people that are going to hear this message and nothing is going to impact them. I mean, it'll impact them, but they're not going to remain faithful. They're not going to be what you need them to be, what Christ wants them to be. And I can imagine that would be a really discouraging thing. And we see this play out, don't we? We look at Acts 2 and we see the huge growth initially of the church. But really, when you start looking at the history of it as it moves forward, it's pretty much a series of small growths and struggling and a lot of people rejecting and a lot of people not listening to what God wants to say. And Jesus says, first of all, you need to understand, and this is why I'm convinced that this is really talking, the parable of the sower is aptly named, because this parable is talking, I believe, to the teacher and preparing you for the fact that, first of all, there's going to be a lot of people that you teach that are not going to care. No matter how zealous you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how well you understand the Word of God, some people are simply not interested. And we can get into the details about, well, the rocky soil and Satan coming to take it away. And there's a lot of things that you can unpack there. But the basic idea here is that there's a lot of people that just aren't going to understand and aren't going to really care. And we see that over in Romans, when Paul talks about this idea of the carnal mind. And he says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It cannot understand the words of God, nor will it. The idea is that if you care about physical things more than spiritual things, if remission of your sins, of being right with God, if living a spiritual life doesn't mean anything to you, then I have no chance of getting you to obey this gospel. I have no chance. Because those things, it's just like throwing seeds on the rocks. It's not going to go anywhere. And we see that example over and over. And we see the second example of there's going to be a lot that aren't going to last. You're going to be very excited. You're going to go in and see these people that have obeyed the gospel, and they seem so on fire for God. Have we been there? Have we seen that? When we get a brother or sister's added to the Lord, and they want to study, they want to be right, they want to change their life, and things are going great until things get difficult, until they're required to change, or until their friends start saying, you know, you didn't used to be like this, and they turn back. The idea that when persecution, when difficulty comes, there's no depth there. There's no foundation. When Paul, it's a sad end of the letter in 2 Timothy in 4, verse 9 and 10, and he talks about the fact that Demas has forsaken me, having loved the things of this present world. And he goes on and talks about this one has gone here, this one has gone here. All these people have left me. Only Luke has left. Because they cared more about this life than they cared about undergoing persecution for the word of God. We're going to find that. There are going to be some people that are going to start off great and they're going to turn away. But you can't be discouraged by it. Thirdly, we're going to see that there's going to be many of them that won't put the kingdom first. And it's going to drive you crazy. I know, because sometimes when we talk about trying to get people more engaged in the worship, trying to get people more engaged in the work of Christ, and we see examples after examples of people who are, they're regularly attending. They're there every Lord's Day. They may even come to Bible class. But they're just not bearing fruit. Now, in this passage, it's interesting to say, we kind of gloss over this, but what Jesus says in this passage is not that these people fall away. They don't fall away. They just don't bear any fruit. That's the area where when we talk about looking at ourselves in this, maybe that's where we see ourselves. You know, we don't have any problem actually being there and showing up, but are we bearing fruit? Are we growing? Are we becoming more and more what God would have us to do? Are we filling the obligation that Jesus puts to put the kingdom of God before anything else? Before our work? Before our kids and their recreational activities? Not before our kids, but their recreational activities. Before our own entertainment, all the things that occupy our time, as difficult as it is, whether it's in this city or anywhere else you want to go, there are things vying for our attention all the time. And when we allow those things to kind of smother ourselves out, we look back a year from now and say, you know what, I really haven't grown and I haven't done anything for God. I haven't progressed in the way that I know that God needs me to progress. We're going to see that a lot. It is a real issue. And as an evangelist or as a teacher or as someone who is trying to help the world, the church grow, you have to understand that there are going to be people that are like that. Now, that doesn't mean that it's accepted. But what it does mean is that you can't be discouraged by it. You can't allow yourself to be sidetracked in those things because there's going to be other people. Because the one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're being changed. You're growing. You know, bearing fruit doesn't necessarily talk about the idea of converting people to Christ. It's great if we can do that. But the idea of bearing fruit, when Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, godly, brotherly kindness, love. I knew I'd forget one. But the idea is that are you becoming more and more like Christ in your life? That's the bearing fruit that we need to see. And that's what we want to see. And notice what he says. He who hears the word and understands it. That word doesn't just mean that I understand academically what this means. It means that I grasp the significance of it. I see the wisdom in it. I see that this is something that not only does it make sense, and not only do I understand what this guy is saying, but I understand the importance of it to the point that I am going to treasure it, I'm going to value it, and I'm going to allow that to cause me to grow and to become the person that Jesus wants me to be. That's the person that is growing in the kingdom. That's the good soil. And Jesus reminds him, there's going to be those people. You're going to have those successes. But you can't get discouraged because not everybody responds in that way. Because the reality is it's just not going to happen. The Word of God will react, will work differently in different people. Different people are going to have different levels of commitment. You know, you're not going to be leading an army that's composed entirely of gung-ho soldiers that are absolutely intent on winning the world for Christ. You're going to have a different mixture of that. And so you can't be discouraged by it. So he moves on to the parable of the tares, or the parable of the weeds. And you know, this one I think probably struck home a little bit, because when you think about it, I think we alluded to this a little bit this morning. If the Israelites were expecting a conquering king, and they were expecting the kingdom to come out and cover the world, as Daniel 2 talks about, that the kingdom of God will expand and cover the entire world. It talks about the idea that all nations would flow into this to Zion. Well, that would indicate clearly that all these people are going to jump, fall into line. They're going to accept God's rule. They're going to bow their knees. They're going to, and everything is going to be okay. And all the evil in this world is going to be taken care of. But Jesus gives them a parable that says that's not going to happen. And you wonder if the apostles went out and preached the word and thought to themselves, why is evil still here? This is supposed to be God's kingdom. And yet we still have people that aren't listening to the gospel. We still have people living in sin. And we see this throughout history. Because God, just because it's God's kingdom, doesn't mean that God is now going to automatically vanquish the evil people. And more to the point, God's not calling his teachers, he's not calling Christians to go out and vanquish them either. This is not a holy war. This is not a situation where we go out and say, you know what, you're going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you're the enemy, and we're going to take care of you. We're gonna shame you, we're gonna ostracize you, we're gonna attack you, we're gonna make sure that God wins and you lose. That's not the attitude that we see. That's a very different attitude than what we saw in the invasion of Canaan, isn't it? You know, remember what James and John said. They were coming down to Jerusalem, and they came to Samaria. And the Samaritans, of course, hated the Jews, and they saw they were going that way, and they said, we don't want to hear anything that you have to say. And James and John, of course, said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and we'll smite these people? How dare they talk to you that way? But Jesus rebuked them, because that's not the kind of war that we're undergoing. That's not the kind of conflict that we're involved. It's a different approach, and it requires different soldiers. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? That's what Ezekiel 18:23 says. God's not sending us out so that we can condemn the world, so that we can make people feel inferior or make people feel bad about them. Now, that's not to say we don't teach sin. That's not to say that we don't teach repentance. We don't teach the fact that the gospel calls us to change our lives. But it's very easy for us to get sucked into that idea that the world is our enemy and we're fighting against the world. Well, we're fighting against Satan, but my next door neighbor who's not a member of the church is not my enemy. He's the person that I ought to be caring about. And that's the attitude that we have to have in growing the kingdom of God. Our souls may be vexed by evil. 2 Peter 2:8 talked about Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah and saying that his soul was vexed day by day with the evil that was going around. But we can't allow that to touch us. We can't allow us to be infected by the sin of this world. But what are we to be? Philippians 2:15-16 says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. God ought to be able to look down and see the wheats and the tares and be able to tell the difference. You know, am I living my life in such a way that I look like a weed, but I'm actually, well, I say that I'm wheat, but nobody can tell the difference. That's what the message that we have. We're going to be living among evil. Evil is not going away, but we have to win that battle. Not by conflict, but by living righteous, loving lives, being lights to this world. And at some point, God will remove those weeds. God's going to be the one that decides when this life ends and when these people are going to fall under judgment. But that's not your role. That's not your job. So, he moves on. Now, this is a parable that he gives after explaining that, because at this point, the disciples have to be feeling, if I were them, I'd be feeling a little discouraged by now. Because you're hearing this and you're hearing how hard it's going to be and how many times you're going to fail. And you know, and the fact that evil is still going to be here. And why did we sign up for this again? And Jesus makes a point and says that you need to understand about the kingdom of heaven is that it was going to start out like a mustard seed. And I think mustard seeds are like this big. I'm not exactly sure, but they're very small. The idea is that it's going to start out as something small and it's going to grow into something not only large, not only formidable, but something that's useful, something that's going to attract others to it because of its utility. He also uses the parable of the leaven. And I've never baked bread, and I suspect some of you have. And I also suspect that none of you, when you put that dough in, you put that yeast in, you now sit there and watch it and wait for it to rise as much as you need it to watch. Because what you're going to do is about 30 minutes later, you're going to say, this isn't doing anything. And you're going to get bored and you're going to leave. But you come back however many hours later and all of a sudden all this growth has happened. Because you couldn't see it because it was small. And you weren't focused, but you weren't focused so much on the idea of being able to see that growth. You were focused on doing the work that needed to be done in order to prepare for that growth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, when Paul talks about the idea of, as we alluded to, when he went out and preached the gospel, we see over and over again the same pattern. And let's look over in Acts chapter 28. I always feel like this is a fitting conclusion to the book of Acts because it so perfectly sums up exactly what has happened. You know, Paul he's been wanting to go to Rome and preach the gospel all this time, and all of these events have led up through all these different cities that he's preached in, and it's been one after the other, going to the synagogue and the Jews rejecting him and turning him away, and he's going to the Gentiles, then the Jews chase after him, and he has to move from town to town, and he finally gets to Jerusalem, and he finally meets this group of Jews there who have never heard the gospel. And they say, we have heard something about this and we want to hear more about this matter. And look what happens in chapter 28, starting in verse 23, he says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, from morning till evening, expounded them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Imagine the frustration that Paul had to hear over and over again, knowing that of all the people that he preached to, such a small number of them would eventually be converted to Christ. But the message that Jesus is saying is, God's working, and you may not always see it. What does Philippians 2:13 says? It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You're doing God's work, and it's God who's going to bring that increase, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The idea that if you're doing what you need to do, you don't need to worry about how large the response is. You don't have to worry about the fact that so many people are rejecting you because you're doing what God has asked you to do. You're doing the work that He has given you. 2 Timothy 2, 2-3, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know how you grow the gospel? You know how you grow the church? You teach people to teach people. You teach the younger people to continue on, to grow up, to be faithful, to continue to teach the people that they get in contact with. You entrust that gospel to more and more of those people who are the good soil, the good wheat, the people who are invested in the kingdom of God. You get them involved. You continue to cultivate them and help them so that they can go out and do their work. And all of a sudden you look back and you realize that the church has grown more than you ever really realized while you were doing all that work. Jesus is, what he's trying to tell them is you need to be patient. And you don't look up and get away from the plan after a few weeks and say, well, you know, God's plan is not working. This gospel is just not doing it. We need to change the message. We need to have something that's more appealing. You know, Jesus, if you'd stop talking about eating their flesh and drinking your blood and talking about things like defeating the Romans and becoming a great power again, people would listen to you more. But Jesus said, no, the message is what the message is. You continue to sow the seed. You continue to preach the word. And all these things will happen if you're patient. And then he gives another two parables that were designed, again, I think, to encourage his disciples and understand that, you know what, there's people out there that want to hear this. There's people out there who will accept the gospel and need the gospel and want the gospel. And some of them, what's interesting, there's two different things here. There's the pearl of great price, and then there's the parable of the field. And they're two different people. If you remember what he says in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, apparently, as I understand it, it was not uncommon during that time for capturing armies to hide their treasure in a field somewhere where they didn't think anybody would find it, and they move on so that they could come back and get it later. So you see this idea of this person walking along through a field without a care in the world. You know, he's not looking for treasure. He's not thinking about, this is the day that's going to change my life. But then he comes across this thing, and all of a sudden he sees the value of it. He sees what it could do to his life, and he's willing to change everything. All the plans in his life, Everything that he had decided to do is now thrown away because I've got something better. And so I go and I take and I sell everything that I have and I buy that field so I can make sure that I can have that treasure, because that's the value that I see in it. Now, there's going to be some people also that are actually going to be out there looking for it. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but I feel more and more, it just seems like, it seems like there's more people out there that are looking for something to hang on to, that are actually seeking. They're not content with the way that life is. They're not content with their relationship either to God or their general feeling of fulfillment. And this idea of the pearl of great price, this is the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The idea that someone's looking around for that and they're going to find this message and they're going to say, this is what I've been looking for. This is the message that I've been waiting for. This is what I need to change my life. I'm going to turn my life over to God. And I'm going to give up whatever I need to give to hold on to that pearl. There are people out there that want to hear the gospel, that need to hear the gospel. Some will find it by accident. You know, we saw the example of that in the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer didn't go to work one day saying, you know what, I really need to fix my relationship with God. And yet when the earthquake happens, the jail opens, Paul and Silas are still there, and he asked them, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord. They taught him the gospel. He was baptized that day, and his life was changed. Lord, I hope it was changed forever. I suspect that it was. He wasn't looking to change. We see examples of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was writing down. He was looking for the truth. He was trying to understand it. Philip goes to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, unless someone will explain it to me? Here was a person who was actively seeking the truth. All of those people are out there. We just have to find it. And what Jesus seems to be saying is, you don't worry about finding the right soil. You just get the seed out. Preach the gospel. Deliver it to whoever will listen to you. You don't have to worry about whether or not this is the person that's going to fall away. This is the person that's not real. They get it, but they don't really get it. They're not really invested. Preach the word, and we'll see it. And finally, the last example we see is this parable of the net. And ultimately, the idea here is that this net is cast out. And I'm not sure whether the net is supposed to represent the kingdom itself or whether this is supposed to be the gospel message. I'm not sure that it really makes a lot of difference. The point of the parable is simply that at the end of the day, all these fish are going to be pulled in, and the Son of Man is going to judge, and some are going to be thrown out and some are going to be kept. And the qualification for that, it says in verse 47 through 50, so it will be the end of the age, the angel will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I always think of Matthew 22:14, where it says, many are called but few are chosen. All we can do is call. But here's our responsibility. If our call isn't about making ourselves righteous before God, then I haven't accomplished anything. Because the judgment at the end of the day is that the Son of Man and his angels are going to look and say, this one is righteous, this one is not. And if my message doesn't tell you how to be righteous, if we're not talking to the world and saying there's sin in your life that's separating you from God, and if you want to be found right, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, you're going to have to change that. If our message doesn't include that, we're wasting our time. And a lot of times the religious world will try to say, you know, we just need to make the message easier to hear. It's just, people don't want to hear that they're sinners. Well, I don't like to hear that either, but I sin. I don't like to hear that I fail in service to God, but I do. I'm sure none of you do either. Those are hard things to hear. The question is, what are we going to do with that understanding? What do we do with the knowledge that has been given to us through the Word of God? Will I be the good seed that accepts that and turns back to God and changes my ways and becomes the person that God wants me to be? Or am I going to be the person that just, well, that's good. It's a nice thing for me to do on Sundays. I've grown up doing that my whole life. But, you know, let's not get crazy. That's not who I am. That doesn't define me. Being a Christian should define us. It is who we are. It is how we live. It is what we do. It is what dictates everything that we do in our lives, or it should. That is the gospel message. And so Jesus, as he talks to his disciples here, You can kind of see these messages coming together, don't you? I mean, they all have value in and of themselves. And as we talk about it in the parables class, we'll go through each one of these and talk in more detail. And I really didn't intend to get into a lot of the specifics. But you start to see this theme, and you start to see the message that he was giving to these disciples who had to be getting discouraged by this time and getting tired of just not being able to accomplish anything. You know, they're going to, after Jesus ascends, they're sitting in an upper room with, well, I don't know if they were in the upper room. There's about 120 disciples. Think about that. Preached for 3.5 years. We did miracles. We raised the dead. We healed the sick. We made the blind see. We did all of these things, and there's 120 of us after all that time. That had to be discouraging. That had to be hard. But what Jesus is telling them is, first of all, don't be discouraged when people don't get it. Second of all, don't believe the lie that Satan is winning the war just because you're not seeing the numbers that you'd like to see. Thirdly, don't worry if the numbers aren't what you think they ought to be, if you're not having as much success as you think you should be. Just keep preaching the word, because there's people out there who are willing to listen to it. That's our call. As we do that, we help to build a kingdom that is fit for our service to God. We help to give God a nation of priests that are fit for sacrifice to God in a way that will bring glory to Him and that will help each of us to get to heaven. I think that's the message. And I think it's an encouraging thing. It's one that in a lot of ways fits well in our culture today. It fits well in every culture, and especially for those of us who, like myself, probably struggle with the idea of going out and talking to people I don't know, or talking to people, or broaching the idea of talking about God. I'm much better at standing. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk to all of you because you came here, you wanted to hear this. It's a lot harder when you find ways to talk to somebody with the risk of thinking that that person really doesn't want to hear what you have to say. But the encouragement is to not give up and to allow the Word of God to work and to grow the way it needs to grow. And when we do that, we'll see the growth in the kingdom that God expects us to have. So the lesson is yours. I hope it's been encouraging. I hope it's been useful to you. And challenging it as it is to me, as we try to serve God in this community. And we're in a position now, obviously, as we all know, where we're kind of in a situation where we're trying to figure out where each of us fits in the kingdom and fits in the work here as Don's leaving, and trying to understand what are my opportunities to serve this church? What are my opportunities to work and contribute to this group? The encouragement here is to find what you can do to serve God, to work in His kingdom, so that we can build it up and be what we need to be in Christ. Thank you for your attention. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're visiting and you